Well, good morning, everyone. It is so good to see you. I congratulate you for getting out of the bed. I mean, seriously, has it not been a wonderful worship, time of worship? It is so good to see everybody. Thanks for everybody that's visiting. If you don't know my name is Scott Weens. I was thinking of something smart to say, but it's Scott Weens. I'm the teaching pastor. I ate too much food. I don't have anything smart to say. It's nice to have you here if you're visiting. It's really good to have everybody. It's been a wonderful, wonderful season. We've had my family all together. My beautiful daughter, Brandy, came in from the UCF. She's been living in Orlando, so she's been with us, and it's just been great. We've had a great time. What is that? The motorcycles? I thought you guys were all here. Thought the second coming was coming there. Let's talk real quick about circles of discipleship. As some of you may or may not know, most of you should know if you've been here for any length of time, that the circles of discipleship is basically how we do church. And the one I want to talk about today is Get Life. Get Life is very important to us. We have said many times that we are not a church with life groups. We are a church of life groups. And believe me when I say that life groups are really where change happens and takes place. Just quick testimony, we have a life group called METAL. Men stands for Men Engaged Together About Life. And we started this just about, I guess we've had about four meetings. And it's been absolutely wonderful. A place where men can get together, they can talk about life in a confidential place. We have it, it's led by different people. My brother-in-law Dana led it the last time. We had a great discussion on accountability. It's just a great time of sharing. And life groups are really where growth happens. It really does. You can come here and you can hide, even though we try not to let you hide at the Church of Whistling Pines, but you can come here and hide. But really, the metal on metal, the iron sharpens iron, as Proverbs 27:17 says, that's really where it happens. If you're not in a life group, right there back, everybody wave at Big Daddy who's back from the hospital. It's nice to have him back. It just wasn't right not hugging Big Daddy on Christmas Eve. You guys with me? Anyways, right behind him it says life groups. So right where the food is, there's life groups. Check it out. See if there might be a place for you to fit. And again, showing up one time doesn't mean you're committed to being there forever. It's just that you can come and enjoy it, and you'll find that you'll get loved on, and you'll get some good truth, and I think you'll enjoy it. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was brought upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, but he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors." This was a passage of scripture found in Isaiah 53, the book of Isaiah. Oh, and by the way, this was written around 700 BC. 700 BC, which is over 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. Did anybody doubt that I was talking about Jesus Christ? This is one of the most powerful messianic prophecies that God has preserved in the Old Testament. And today we're going to be talking about messianic prophecies, the prophecies of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. It is a worthy thing to study because there is a specific purpose that God preserved these amazing prophecies. So we're going to talk a little bit about what prophecy is. We're going to look at some of the, just some, there's a tremendous amount. I'm going to get a touch on about four of them. And then we're going to talk about why these prophecies were placed there for us. So let's start with a little bit about what is prophecy. How many of you have ever studied like the book of Revelation or gotten into any of the prophets? The prophets, by the way, just so you know, were the way God communicated with his people in the Old Testament, okay? How many people are still reading through the Bible, by the way? Oh, I love you guys. We're hanging in there. That's good. That's good. I'm about 4 days behind, but I'm catching up. One of the beautiful things that you watch is you see how God works with his people in the Old Testament, is you'll have a king, and I'm going through 2 Kings, and of course, these guys are amazing. These kings. You'll have a righteous king, then you'll have a very unrighteous king. And how does God communicate with these people? Through the prophets. Prophet shows up, tells the king something he definitely doesn't want to hear. In fact, some of these prophets literally go over and say, "I hate him." Every time he comes, he tells me bad news. And I'm like, well, quit messing up, you big dork. I mean, come on. Quit sinning. But that's how God spoke to his people back then. Well, prophecy, this is just one of many different definitions you can find, but I like this one. Prophecy is a miracle of knowledge, a declaration or description of representation or of something of the future, beyond the power of human sagacity to foresee, discern, or conjecture. There's some big words there. Sagacity just means wisdom, the ability to have knowledge and be able to discern things. It says beyond the power of human wisdom and human knowledge. So prophecy, in fact, the prophets that spoke in the Old Testament, when they spoke these prophecies of Jesus the Messiah, they probably didn't really understand in many ways what they were talking about. And there's prophecies all through the Old Testament. Now, in prophecy, by the way, there's two types of prophetic usage in the Bible, two primary ones. The first one is foretelling, predicting the future events, okay, and that's what we're talking about when we talk about messianic prophecies. But there's also forthtelling, okay, which is the declaration of a message from God to others, okay. Sometimes it doesn't always have to have a foreknowledge or something that's going to happen in the future. But the messianic prophecies were very, very specific, and they were put there for us, and that's something I think a lot of us don't understand. We think, oh, that's kind of neat. That's great that Isaiah mentioned Jesus. But it goes way deeper than that. There was a purpose for this. I want to talk real quick about Isaiah 46. I read 53, but I want to talk about this scripture in Isaiah 46 so you understand how powerful our God is. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10 says, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." This is beautiful. And this speaks to the omnipotent God. Omnipotent. He knows the end from the beginning. I mean, he is not limited by time. And if you don't understand that, you have to at least acknowledge that. Okay, we can't, with our cognitive brains, understand that. We can't understand how God can know the end from the beginning, but he does. He is not limited by time. Over the Christmas break, I went and watched that movie Interstellar. Has anybody seen Interstellar yet? It really bends your mind a little bit. I kind of sat there and went, it's one of those movies I have to watch like five times in order just to sort of understand it. But there's time warping that happens in there. They go through a black hole. God is not limited by time. So when he chooses through the prophets and through the preservation of their words in the Old Testament to say something about Jesus, there's a very specific reason for that. So when we start digging into some of these prophecies, I want you to remember that God is omnipotent and he goes beyond time. So there's only four that I'm going to actually talk about today. Does anyone want to have a guess at how many prophecies, messianic prophecies there are in the Old Testament? Somebody take a guess that doesn't know, by the way. 300? 1,000? Oh, you're nice try there, buddy. Actually, there's about, they've identified, it really depends on how you look at it, but about 350 prophecies that mention. Sometimes it's in the book of Psalms, it's in Genesis. There's all types of things, all types of prophecies through there. I actually just cherry-picked four of them. I went through and I said, I want these four because they're very, very specific. And I wanted to share them with you. So let's walk through these really quick. The first one I want to show you is the one in Micah about the Savior being born in Bethlehem. Now that's pretty cool, right? Bethlehem. Let's look at what it says. Micah 5 verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrath, are only a small village among all people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past. Now, who could that be talking about? Bethlehem. Was Joseph and Mary from Bethlehem? Nope. They went to Bethlehem, and that's where the baby was born. They weren't from Bethlehem. That is a very specific prophecy of Jesus Christ. Here's another one. It said in Isaiah 4:17 that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to be born of a virgin. In Isaiah 17:14 says, and the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel, God with us. That's pretty specific, right? How about this one? Messianic prophecy number four. That he was going to be killed along with criminals. This is pretty interesting. Isaiah 53, I just read it, but we'll read it through again. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Numbered, grouped together with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. What did Jesus say to one of the criminals on the cross? Today, you will be with me in paradise. He literally interceded. And who did he also intercede for? Right there on the cross, one of the last things he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Okay? Jesus fulfilled this. How about this one? Messianic prophecy number four. His side would be pierced. There's another one, by the way, in Psalms that says, no bones will be broken. But look at this, in Zechariah 12, verse 10, the spirit of grace and the supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over the firstborn. How did Jesus' followers respond to his crucifixion? It was devastating. And how was he eventually killed? It was with a spear to the side. Now, I didn't want to go, and that's why I won't go through every prophecy about Jesus, because we would just sit there and read one after the other, one after the other, one after the other. There's no need to do that. If you want to, by the way, I will provide you with a list. In fact, I've got a really good document that has the 44 top most common prophecies of the messianic prophecies, and I can send that to you and provide that to you. But I want to focus on this. And that is what I would consider one of the greatest proofs to show that Jesus Christ is truly the Savior and that this could not be a farce. There are people, just so you know, there are people that say that, well, this was all fixed. it was just all fixed. This really couldn't happen. Well, this is a timeline. If you'll notice, we're going from left to right as a progression of time. And Micah, the prophet Micah, he wrote between 737 and 696 BC. That's when he existed, and that's when he wrote the book of Micah. All right? Safe? All right, Isaiah. Isaiah and Micah were contemporaries. Okay, they were to different kingdoms. Isaiah wrote between 700 and 681 BC. Now, the one I just read is Zechariah. Zechariah lived from 480 to 479. That's about when he wrote. He didn't live 1 year. That's when we think the book of Zechariah was actually written. Now, if you fast forward all the way forward, this is when Jesus Christ was born, of course. We go from BC to AD, right? So that's when Jesus was born. Now, you might say, okay, Scott, that's really cool. You've shown me that these letters were written then, but how do we really know that they were written before Jesus was born? Does anyone know what happened in 1928 that was very significant when it came to proving the Bible's historical significance? Dead Sea Scrolls. In Qumran, a young boy was playing around these cliffs, and he threw a rock up into a cave, and he heard pottery shatter. And he's like, well, what's that? And they found in these caves in Qumran hundreds of these vessels, clay earthen vessels, that contained scrolls. Scrolls that were written and preserved for years, hundreds of years. And, of course, this was a huge archaeological find. Now, this is within this last century, less than 100 years ago. What's interesting about these scrolls is they actually have one complete scroll of the book of Isaiah that they found. What's interesting is, if you keep looking at the timeline, they dated those scrolls back to about 128 BC. Are you following me? The book of Isaiah, which I just read from, we actually have in the possession of human beings on this earth a document, a manuscript from 128 BC, which was a full 128 years before Jesus was born. Don't let that miss you, okay? Because the significance of this means that no one can say, well, this was just a big farce. This was a big conspiracy to go ahead and try to prove that Jesus was truly the Messiah. This is fact. In fact, if you want to, you can actually go online if you want, and you can actually look at these scrolls. They've digitized it all, and you can actually go look at the scrolls. Now, I don't read ancient Hebrew, so I read a little bit of it, but I can't read it. But if you want to see it, you can see it. A scroll that literally dates before Jesus Christ was born. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about these prophecies from the perspective of mathematics. Because I think it's interesting when you look at the mathematics of these messianic prophecies being fulfilled, that it starts to put it in context of what we can grasp in our head. Now, there was a gentleman by the name of Dr. Peter Stoner. He was a professor emeritus at the science at Westmont College. And he decided that he was going to prove and try to understand the mathematical probabilities of one man fulfilling these messianic prophecies. You following me so far? Okay. You are following me, right? More now. Okay, good. I want to make sure. All right. So, he wanted to calculate the probability of one man fulfilling the major prophecies concerning the Messiah. I'm going to read some of this because it was so well written. I'm like, I just need to read a lot of this and it'll explain it better than I would. The estimates were worked out by 12 different classes representing some 600 university students. Okay, so he did this with his students. The students carefully weighed all the factors, discussed each prophecy at length, and examined the various circumstances which might indicate that men had conspired together to fulfill a particular prophecy. They made their estimates conservative enough so that there was finally, unanimous agreement even among the most skeptical student. Okay? So this went through a pretty rigorous process. However, Professor Stoner then took their estimates and made them even more conservative. He also encouraged other skeptics or scientists to make their own estimates to see if his conclusions were more than fair. Again, they were doing this mathematically. Finally, he submitted his figures for review to a committee of the American Scientific Affiliation. Upon examination, they verified that his calculations were dependable and accurate in regard to the scientific material presented. Now, this is an example, okay? For example, concerning Micah 5, verse 2, where it states Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Stoner and his students determined the average population of Bethlehem from the time of Micah to the present, and they divided it by the average population of the earth during that same period of time. So a lot of factors went in. They concluded that the chance of one man being born in Bethlehem was 1 in 300,000. By the way, that's better odds than playing the lottery. Just so you know, that's actually better odds. But that's only one prophecy, right? Let's continue on. After examining only 8 different prophecies, only 8, they conservatively estimated that the chance of one man fulfilling all 8 prophecies was 1 to 10 to the power of 17. Now you're like, okay, what's that mean? Well, this is what it looks like in numbers, in zeros. That basically means 1 with 17 zeros behind it. You have a much better chance of winning the lottery than this, by the way. Don't play the lottery, though. You'll just lose your money. Now, you look at that and you say, thanks for all the zeros, Scott. But what does that really mean? Can I wrap my head around this? So here's an illustration. If you were to take 10 tickets and mark one ticket and then put it in a hat and then have somebody actually blindfolded pull that out, they have one chance in 10 of getting that ticket, right? Okay? Now, to put this number in perspective, we're going to take silver dollars, this many silver dollars. We're going to mark one black. We're going to paint it black. And by the way, we're going to put them all in the state of Texas. They would fill the state of Texas 2 feet deep. You following me? The entire state of Texas is now filled 2 feet deep with silver dollars. And the black one, the one that's painted black, is randomly put in there. They'll cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. Now mark the one of the silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly over the state. Then it says this, blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say it is the right one. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets could have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true to any one man from their day to the present time, providing they wrote them with their own wisdom. Just think about that for a minute. That's 8 prophecies. How many prophecies did we say there was of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? 350. 353 if you want to quote. Does that sink into you? This is statistics. I've already proven that the book of Isaiah and these other books were written before Jesus was born. Even if we take the oldest available manuscript, which, by the way, obviously Isaiah was written around 700 B.C., but we have the oldest manuscript is 128 B.C. Yet only with those 8 simple, beautiful prophecies, we know and can have confidence that Jesus Christ did and indeed was the Messiah. Jesus himself talks about his fulfillment of the prophecies. And when you look at the Bible and you ask your question, why? Why did God preserve these things for us? That's because throughout the Bible, there's what I call, or what I've heard called, the golden thread. From Genesis to Revelation, there is a beautiful thread. And that thread is the redemption of mankind. A lot of you have memorized and have heard the scripture, the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. The whole entire Bible points to Jesus Christ. The whole Bible. We're doing this series called Old Testament Jesus because truly the Old Testament was written about Jesus Christ. It was written about the redemption of God's people, of which could not happen unless God himself came down and died for us. And God, in his infinite wisdom, preserved these prophecies for us. So we will be without excuse. We will be without excuse. Jesus himself said he came to fulfill these prophecies. In Matthew 26, 56, he says, "But all this has taken place that the scripture of the prophets may be fulfilled." He even said it. For those of you, most of you understand, Jesus was the Lord of the Old Testament. He was the one that was interacting with Moses and all these prophets and everything. Jesus was the mouthpiece for the God. He was the one interacting, and he said, "I came to fulfill those prophets and what they said." Look what it says in Luke 24, 25 through 27. I love this because of the last statement. He said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets, all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Don't you wish you could have been there? Because we don't have that in the Bible. Can you imagine Jesus Christ sitting down and saying, "Now let me talk to you about Isaiah. And let me talk to you about Zechariah." And all the Hebrew Bible, which they would have known. He sat down and explained to them the prophetic utterances that he himself had inspired, predicting that he was going to come. Ah, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Now you might say, "Well, where does that leave me?" Well, for those of you who are believers, I hope that where this leaves you is with a sense of just building of your faith. That, like, wow, that's amazing. God, you're amazing that you preserved this for us to help me walk out of the church of Whistling Pines this morning and go, "Yes, God is great. He has a wonderful plan, and this golden thread is beautiful. And I love, God, how you planned this whole Bible and focused everything on the redemption of mankind through your Son." Now, if you're not a believer, what do you do with this? What do you do with this? Because I've just scientifically proven something to you. And you can go on and look anywhere you want. You can look up, see when the Dead Sea Scrolls were written. You can look at all this stuff. But where does that leave you? There is a scripture in Romans that tends to send chills down my spine. And in that scripture, he talks about, Paul talks about creation itself and all the things that are around us, and says that men will be without excuse. And I sometimes shudder a little bit when I think about that, because truly, with all this evidence that's in front of us, not just creation, not just life, which science cannot explain why my heart keeps beating. They know that it's an electrical impulse, but they don't know what causes that. They don't know what life is. They can't explain life. I heard recently about the Sony robot. Somebody on NPR was saying how they shook hands with the Sony robot. I don't know what it's called. And how Sony was this robot, which was able now to shake hands. That's really cool technology and wonderful. But you can't play the piano like Robert does. This little apparatus here is a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. We are without excuse. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have been sitting on the fence and just kind of playing around and thinking, "Well, I'm just going to kind of show up and go to church, might be a good idea." You have to look in the mirror and realize that you will be without excuse. We are not a church that preaches hellfire and brimstone. We're not a church that brings a hammer up to the pulpit. But I beg you, if you haven't made that commitment to Jesus, if you haven't been convinced that you realize that you will be without excuse, none of us will have an excuse. Because God went to the effort to preserve this amazing book for us. So we're going to be without excuse. And praise be to God that he's given us that option to be able to select and to select to believe. It's a beautiful thing. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful. We as a body are so thankful for your truth. We are so thankful, Father, that you have blessed us with this beautiful prophecy of your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and dying for us. Thank you for this wonderful time of the season where we can rejoice in your birth. But help us to be moved and to just be energized, God, by this beautiful, beautiful prophecy of the birth in Isaiah 53 and all these prophecies. Lord, I pray for those that are here that haven't made that decision yet, Father. I pray they make that decision not just upon fact and upon statistics, but rather, Father, that they are convicted by your Spirit, that they truly would have the courage to obey, the courage to give their lives over to you and to believe. Father, we rejoice in every soul that believes in you and makes that decision. Father, we ask your dismissal and that you would watch over us, and we ask your blessing, and I ask your blessing upon everyone that's here, all the members of, and the family of the Whistling Pines. I pray a blessing on them for 2015. May you bless us, walk with us, teach us, inspire us, and may we love each other unconditionally. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.